God's people said. I'm just making sure you're awake because you're about to hear the word of God. And sometimes that word of God speaks a little louder than we like, right? Amen? Oh, wow, preacher, you're getting on to it right now. Shoot. All right, here we go, Lord, here we go. Would you pray with me real quickly? Father God, we just thank you for this time together, and we just pray that you quiet our hearts, quiet our minds, so that we may hear from you this morning and the word that you have for us. May the meditations of our hearts and our souls be acceptable to you. Amen. This morning I bring to you the word from Mark. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Listen for a word of God. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, Jesus, answered them well, he asked Jesus, "Which commandment is the first of all?" And Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all your heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all who burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that the scribe answered him correctly and wisely, Jesus said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." The word of God for the people of God. Amen. Well, every society and every culture has some unwritten, sometimes unspoken rules. Amen? You know, and here, when it came to Jesus, when Jesus came, he initiated a whole new way of living. And many thought that it was against the way of the rules of the culture that they lived in. They considered Jesus a rule breaker. Ooh, rule breaker. We haven't heard that term before in church before. Hear me out on this one. So Jesus, he ate with sinners. He confronted religious leaders, loved the unloved, the unclean, the unwanted. He confused the heck out of people. And yeah, we can say he was a rule breaker, absolutely, compared to what we have and what is written about the culture at the time. But was Jesus really a rule breaker? I don't think he was. I don't think Jesus was breaking the rules at all. I think Jesus was living by the rules. And what happened was he was in a culture and a society who had their own rule book and forgot what the original rules of the game were. It got convoluted. As people started doing ministry, the rules started to slip away, the ones that guided the culture. And they started listening to their own human rules rather than the rules that the Lord set down. So was really Jesus a rule breaker? Well, we have this scribe who comes up to Jesus and asking about the rules, about the commandments. Which commandment is greatest? Which mattered most? And the scribe asked the question that everybody wanted to know. What's more important? And Jesus answers with a familiar passage to the Hebrew people. And it's actually a passage that can be found in the Old Testament, or as the Hebrew Bible, as we also call it. And it was familiar, especially to the people of that time. It was from what's known as the Shema. Now here's my old Testament class coming out, Pastor. Amen. Dr. Hopkins, be so proud. The Shema is actually a piece of scripture in Deuteronomy that the Jewish people prayed and practiced over every single day. They knew this piece of scripture by heart. Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That was all in Deuteronomy. They knew this prayer. They heard it. They spoke it. This piece of scripture would have been well known. But with the listeners, perhaps they heard it so much that they forgot what the meaning really was. Sometimes, do I dare we say that with our own prayers? Have we really listened to the words of the prayers that we say aloud and repeat each time, or the scriptures we have each time? That's another sermon. But here, we're talking about the rules. We're talking about the rules. And here in the Shema, it is the rules. Rule number one, love God. And rule number two, love your neighbor as yourself. It's a familiar and important passage. And it's not a new concept. Jesus did not invent this concept. It was actually given to the Hebrew people from God. Now, what the scribe asked Jesus, why did he do this? Why did he forget these rules? I mean, he should have known it, right? He was a scribe. He was a teacher. He knew the scriptures inside and out. Well, here in this day and age that Mark wrote this, and also in Jesus' time, we have to remember that Jewish law looked really different. Jewish law had 613 individual statutes that people had to follow. Right? That's 613 rules that they had to live by on a daily basis. Could you imagine living by 613 rules every single day? I mean, we have a hard time uplifting our own constitution. That's less than 613 rules to live by. Now, if you have that many rules, you might have to sift through some of those rules, see which is most important, you know, ones that we can slide away with or ones that, you know, we might not find very important. We can, you know, we can break this rule every once in a while. It's okay. We're not going to be too damned, if you will. But some of the rulers and some of the statutes that we find, they actually come out of the Levitical law, which can be found in the book of Leviticus. And those were the laws that was given to Moses. This is what the Hebrew people understood and they ruled their life by. But a lot of this came, these rules, these 613 rules, a lot of these rules changed when the people came back from exile. And this is known as the tradition of the elders. It was a group of laws that were put into place after the people of Israel came back from Babylon. See, basically, if you don't know that story, I'll tell you real quick. It's the 32nd version of the Babylonian exile. Basically, the people in Israel were conquered and captured and taken to Babylon, and they lived there for about 70 years, and they had to adapt to their way of being, the Babylonian way of being. It wasn't the chosen people's way. They couldn't worship the chosen people's God. Now, when they came back from exile, they were able to rebuild their community, rebuild the temple, rebuild their culture, and they needed rules. They wanted rules to help avoid sinning again, to help avoid a takeover again. They thought that their destruction was because they were sinners, that they weren't upholding the law. So what do? They created more laws. They thought laws would help fix them.
Wow, don't we see that today? We think rules will fix what's going on. Rules on top of rules. That's another sermon. I'll leave for another day. But their goal was to keep the status quo. They believed the rules would help them contain their people, and clearly it was not their fault for being captured. It was the other people's fault. It was those other people in the population. That social media was the problem. That television was the problem. That the media was the problem. Not the actual people inside the walls. They were creating rules that will help them maintain the status quo so that nothing changed while they were in their promised land. So having that many laws, you had to differentiate which ones were important and which ones you could slide, as I said. So the scribe was asking Jesus a very important question. Out of these 613 statutes, which one do we have to listen to? Sort of like the person looking for the easy way out. I know I do that all the time. Do I really have to write this paper? Is there some extra credit I could do along the way? I found myself, and maybe even students ask that too. Maybe there might be a different scenario for you, maybe an easier way to do your work or something like that. But biblical scholars actually believe that this might have been a test of Jesus' orthodoxy. You know, a person who follows the rules are very orthodox. And orthodoxy means right believing. If you are orthodox, you come to the scripture with a literal translation, and there is no room for interpretation. It says what it says, and it means what it means. Most of us come to the scripture and interpret those scriptures our own way. That's what I love about them. But the scribe here in the situation is testing Jesus a little bit and maybe checking to see if he was orthodox or not. Does he believe, does this Jesus character believe what I believe? If he believes what I believe, hey, we're good to go. But if he doesn't believe what I believe, we got a problem. Now, it may be difficult to admit this, but we often act this way. We act this way with our neighbors. We act this way with our friends, guests that come to our church even. I hate to admit that, but it happens. We ask questions, pointed questions. And under those questions are under a guise of wanting to get to know people, but really what we want to know is, do you believe like I believe? Do you do things like I do them? If so, hey, we can be friends. Let's go down to the mountain gate and have some grub. If not, well, it's nice to see you today. We do this. You know, we make a big deal out of issues that really aren't a big deal, given the big picture. Sometimes we can't see it. I mean, do you like those new songs that we're singing? Or do you like those traditional songs, those hymns that we grew up with? Do you think we should dress up, or maybe the pastors should dress up and robe up? Or do you like wearing jeans to church? What do you do for employment? What do you do outside of the home? Oh, you work at the casino? Oh, well, it's nice to have you here today. Maybe it's about bigger issues, people. Whenever we ask people, what do you think about human rights? What do you think about gender equality? What do you think about immigration, homosexuality? What's your political affiliation? Oh, you support that candidate? Oh. Well, it's nice to have you here today. Man, can that kill the Holy Spirit. Amen? That can kill a community. It can disrupt it just because we are focusing on the other rules instead of the two rules that Jesus asked us and reminded us to stick to. See, Jesus turned everything on its head. He wiped the whole thing clean and he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you follow and filter everything through these two rules, kingdom of God will be here on earth. Now, that's something I don't mind being a part of. But you know what? This thing called being a human gets in the way. My God heart says, yes, I can do that. But my human brain says, hold up, Susie, what's going on? Judgment comes in, and man, can it fester. And it can create and disrupt a good thing that we want to bring to our community. You know, Jesus says, what's the most important thing? It's relationships. Relationships are the most important thing. Your relationship with God and your relationship with others. Why do we talk about this all the time in church? Why does it repeat it all the time? Well, because we need to hear it. We get too caught up in those 613 other things that are going on in our minds that we think are important, that actually limit us in our spiritual maturity. Loving God and loving your neighbor. And we see it all over the place. It's not only in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. Pretty much the book is based on it. The entire Holy Bible. Even the Apocrypha. I know, I just said the Apocrypha. Holy moly. See, this is seminary coming to work, folks. Anyway, the point is, love God. Love your neighbor. We can't say it enough. We cannot be reminded enough. So what? Yeah, this looks good. It rolls right off the tongue. But how do we live it? How do we let it impact our lives? And this is where the difficult part is. This is where we judge. This is where when we interact with people, we don't know what to do with our hands. We might get intimidated. We might get frustrated. We might get so consumed with anger that it just, When we interact with individuals, we make judgments. What they're wearing, what their skin color is, what their body size is, what their sexual orientation is, how they're acting, heck, how their kids are acting. Have you ever been in that situation? You see their kids running around like crazy? And you're like, I might want to take care of that. I see it all the time when I go to Walmart. Right? Yeah, I giggle. Because we're guilty of it. We've either been on the receiving end or the giving end. And what God is telling us to do in those situations, instead of to judge, help them. Help your neighbor. Love your neighbor somehow. Show them love. What can you do? You don't know what's going on in that person's life to judge them. So how can you show love regardless? We have a hard time seeing people as image bearers of God. We don't see others as a person created in God's image. Our judgment gets in the way. Our 613 rules get in the way. We see people as poorly dressed, dirty, crazy kids, weird attitudes. We see them as Republican. We see them as Democrat. We see them as conservative. We see them as liberal. We see them as people we want to see them. We don't see them as an image of God. They are a potential for the kingdom of God, people, whether we like it or not. We don't have the choice. There's a saying that my husband says, and it's hilarious. I love it. If you see him, remind him of it. Don't judge me unless you are above me. There's a lot of truth to that, amen? God says you are to treat people as you would treat yourself and love God. This idea of loving our neighbors as yourself comes from the book of Leviticus. It is nothing new. We need to be reminded of it all the time because we, like the Hebrew people, have forgotten what it means to love and what it means to show love. Especially when it comes to thinking about our own rules that govern our own society. Think about that on Tuesday when you're going to elect someone or when somebody else has also won the ballot or what have you. Just remember, that person on those little slots are people of God. They're not our enemies. Your neighbor is not your enemy. Who cares if they mowed their grass over this way? Or they didn't chop their tree down. Now you have a pile of leaves in your yard. Whoop-de-doo. Love them. How can you show love to that neighbor? Go out and make a leaf pile. Invite some kids over and play in that leaf pile. At least that's what I would do, but, you know, I'm nuts like that. Staying within the status quo can be dangerous. Jesus didn't call us to be status quo people. He called us to be people of God. He called us to, rule number one, love God. And rule number two, love people. You don't just love God and only love God. You have to do the second one, too, to bring the kingdom come. What does that mean for our community? What does that mean for our church? You know, we have the tendency to be skeptical. But you know what? It's okay. If you're a guest here this morning, we're just being honest. We all fail in this. We really do. We don't have it perfect. We try to be perfect, but that's where our hang-ups come up. We are broken people. I mean, this isn't a place that was built on perfect people. This is a place for broken to come. This is a place to find God. This is a place for broken people to come and experience God in grace in a way that they've never felt it before. A God who brings healing and restoration and reconciliation. There is no such thing as perfect ministry, folks. This is a place where you can come and be broken and you don't need to be perfect. You can be broken here. You could wear a jean jacket on Sunday. At least that's what I've seen so far. But you know what? I don't care because I love God and I love you guys. We love God because God loved us first. Jesus tells us to love God and others, and it includes those who are not like us, those imperfect people. And you know what? We can show our love. Love your neighbor who is like you. That's actually how the Hebrew Bible translated from Hebrew. Love your neighbors who is like you. We can show what we believe so that other people can experience that same unconditional love, that unconditional acceptance that God brings and gives to us and offers us when we say, all right, God, yeah, I will do this. God says, I love you, and this is Jesus, and this, my son Jesus, laid down his life for you. He laid down his life for his brother, his sister, his neighbor. And the commandment is to do just like Jesus did. What does that look like for us? It's a difficult thing, amen. But we can do it if we do not allow our culture to convolute our lives with rules. We live by the two rules that the Lord gave us. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. That's what matters most. When we first love God and then show our love to others, everything else will line up. Love God, love your neighbor. Those are your two priorities this week. Filter everything you do this week through those two things, and I guarantee it will transform your life. But the thing is, you got to be committed to it. Don't get distracted. Commit to the two rules that can follow you into oblivion. I really tell you, it can change your life. All those other codes for living, those are peripheral things. Don't pay attention to them. Let's do what God calls us to do and be a community of faith. If you see someone hurting, if you see someone broken, say, hey, you know what? I'm broken too, but I love you, guy. Come on. Let's go hang out together. Or let's pray together. Let me help you. Let me show you the grace of God and the grace and mercy that God showed me. Let us be Christ heralds to the kingdom by loving all of those around us so that we can show his grace and love.